Galatians chapter 6. Let's look together at verses 11 to 18. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Paul writes and he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let's bow our heads right now for prayer. Father, thank you for worship this morning. You are worthy of all praise and glory and worship. And Father, I pray that you just continue to keep us lowly and humble before you. Help us, God. For you are the one deserving of praise. And we've been reminded of that this morning and been reminded of what pleases you. Help us simply be people who will trust you. People who will live by faith. And even now, Father, as we look to this last passage in the book of Galatians, Lord, we ask your help as we study together this morning. God, we need the work of the Spirit in our hearts as we look at truth and as we look at these words given to by you to the Apostle Paul and presented to us today. Help us. God, by your Spirit and through this word, change our minds. Transform our thinking today, that we would be people who live for you, who trust you, and glorify you. So we thank you, God, for your word. To you be glory, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Suppose just for a moment that I had the power to hold out two hands for your choosing this morning. In one hand is the mercy of God to forgive your sins and the peace of God for your eternal enjoyment. That's in one hand. And in the other hand is every desirable thing that the world can offer. It might be money, it might be power, it might be prestige, it might be position, popularity, morality, respect, everything that you would want. But not the mercy of God, and not the peace of God. Which hand would you choose? Which hand would you choose? What pathway of life would you choose this morning? As the Apostle Paul comes to the end of this letter to the Galatians, he does not end it like many other letters. Normally, Paul concludes his letters with a warm, personal touch. He sends greetings to the saints. He states his desire to see the saints. He usually closes with a doxology of praise, but not in this letter. Instead of a word of encouragement, Paul summarizes the letter. He actually warns the false teachers. He condemns their heresy. He states the essence of the Christian faith. And folks, this is not rudeness. This is not a lack of compassion from the Apostle Paul. It is the expression of a deep sense of urgency from the Apostle. He was greatly concerned about the Galatians' spiritual welfare, and in the same way that he begins this letter, he actually ends this letter. So for a moment, let's go back to those two pathways of life. Because if you think about our study in this letter to the Galatians, Paul has been sharing these two pathways throughout this letter. We can live our lives trusting in ourselves and our righteousness and our good works and our keeping of certain rules and laws to be right with God, and we would call this legalism. Or, brothers and sisters, we can receive the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and put our trust completely in God through Jesus, and we'll call this the pathway or the way of the cross. And so it's either the way of our works or it's the way of the cross. This morning I'd like to complete our study of the book of Galatians by looking at Paul's summary of these two paths of life. And the big question from this text this morning is simply this: what path have you chosen? What path have you chosen? So let's look first of all this morning at the path of legalism. We begin with verse 11. Look at it with me. Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." When I read those words, the first question that comes to my mind is, why would Paul say this? Why would he say this at the end of this letter? What could this have to do with his final statements as he brings this letter to a conclusion? As a matter of fact, folks, this is pretty unusual for the Apostle Paul. It's Paul's practice to dictate his letters and then to conclude his letter by taking the pen from his secretary and then writing his own signature and sometimes a word of encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul was not involved in writing the letters at all, but he just simply used someone to help him actually write the letters. But as we come now to the end of the book of Galatians, it appears that Paul emphasizes to the Galatians that he has written this entire letter with his own hand. And the large letters, they call attention to his style of writing. Some have said that Paul was challenged because of eyesight, and that's the way that he wrote, with large letters. But what this means is that this is Paul's letter. This is his handwriting. Paul does this to express to the Galatians his great concern for them. You see, he wants them to know, this is from me. I write this with my own hand. I want you to know how serious this is. I have taken the pen and I'm writing this with my own hand. And it's his way of saying that the danger is so great that he didn't take the time to have someone actually help him pen those letters. It's so urgent that he writes it with his own hand. Their spiritual lives are hanging in the balance as he writes this letter. And I think, folks, that as we think about that, we need to understand the seriousness of what Paul writes to us and our own lives. And then Paul summarizes the false teaching. This is the final description of the pathway of legalism. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. As you read through these verses, I want you to see it's easy to see the self-exalting and self-dependent and self-righteous path of legalism. Look what he says. Verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, what characteristics of this legalism do we see in these final statements? There are several. First of all, I want you to see that the legalists desire to make a good show in religious rituals. Paul says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. In other words, the focus of these legalists, the focus of legalism is the outward. The focus is ritual, effort, ceremony, something that can be seen. You see, folks, they want people to see them. They want people to see the results. They crave the applause of people. They want to please people. There's a second characteristic. The legalists fear persecution and rejection of men. You see, folks, the goal of legalism is to please men. It emphasizes men. It focuses on men. The emphasis of legalism is what men see and what men do. So Paul says these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They fear man more than God. Number three, a third characteristic. The legalists regard outward forms like circumcision as the essence of religious life. Paul says, for not even those who were circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. You see, folks, legalism will clean up the outside and they will leave the root of pride untouched. And this means that religion and morality are useful outlets for their self-dependence. Their pride is lifted up when they bring others into this path. Their boasting is in their works or their efforts or their outward actions. And they will take pride in their own spiritual achievements. They've done something. They've cut their flesh. They've gone under the water. They've kept certain holy days. You see, the outward is always the focus. Number four, the legalists removed the stumbling block of the cross. Paul says, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They hate the cross. They despise its power and its implications. We'll say more about this later, but the cross is the enemy of legalism. Let me say it another way. The cross is an enemy of your good works to bring you righteous before God. The cross stands in opposition to what you do and what you can offer to God. The cross will crush your pride and dissolve your works. The cross stands opposite of everything that these legalists hold to. It is impossible, brothers and sisters, to be proud at the foot of the cross. And so when we put all of this together, we could say that legalism uses morality and religion as a vehicle of pride. Legalism fears human rejection. Legalism exalts human praise. Legalism despises the cross. And that, brothers and sisters, is the pathway of legalism. But there's more. Because Paul next gives us the pathway of the cross. Look at verses 14 and 15. We see the contrast with his first word. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Folks, in contrast to this empty boasting of legalism, Paul now describes an entirely different kind of boasting. This is the life of the cross. And make no mistake about it, everyone here today, everyone gathered in this room today, you're on one of these two paths. You're either trusting in yourselves and your own works and your own righteousness before God, or you have put your trust completely and entirely in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your righteousness before God. Only two paths. It's a path of legalism and religion and good works and self-dependence, or it's the path of the cross. And Paul helps us in these final words to understand this way of the cross. Notice he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so instead of boasting in men or boasting in religion or boasting in self-effort or boasting in the works and the actions and the morality of man, Paul says, I will boast only in the cross. And folks, this was a bold statement for Paul to make. It was a jarring statement, actually, for the world to hear, because Paul exalted, with these words, Paul exalted the very thing that provoked disgust in others. It's like Paul says, I glory in the gallows, or I glory in the electric chair. Paul glories in the cross. Paul boasted in the cross. It was the instrument of his salvation. And brothers and sisters, it was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of pain. It was an instrument of disgust to the world around and to all those who witnessed that. And so do you see this morning where true glory is? At the cross, Christ paid the ransom price that freed us from sin's penalty and sin's power and Satan's slavery. At the cross, we were delivered from God's eternal judgment. At the cross, all of our sins, all the charges that were against us were wiped clean. At the cross, Christ suffered fully the penalty of our sins in our place. And so how can a Christian not glory in that? And therefore, if there is to be any boasting in our lives, if there's to be any glory in our lives, it must be boasting in the cross and looking to Jesus and exalting Jesus and His death and resurrection for us. Paul did. Paul put his pride in the one thing that empties him of pride. I've thought often about it, and believe me, brothers and sisters, there's this struggle that takes place every day in my life, but to fight pride, you must look to the cross. To kill pride, you must look to the cross. You must look to Jesus. You must look to the cross and what He did and what He accomplished there. You see, the reality is we cannot boast in ourselves and boast in the cross at the same time. If we boast in ourselves and our ability to save ourselves, then we have denied the cross of Jesus and its power to save. It's like we say we don't need the cross and we can save ourselves and we can wipe our souls clean of sin by ourselves. But if we boast in the cross, then we deny ourselves and we affirm that only God can save us. And then look at Paul's statement here, because he then gives a double way of showing what it means to glory only in the cross. He says, by whom the world has been crucified to me. And then he says, and I to the world. I think he means something like this: since I met Christ, then the world has come to look like a despised and worthless and cursed thing. Folks, when a thing is crucified, it is rejected and it's scorned. And that's what's become of the world. when Paul met Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says, I am crucified to the world. In other words, when the world looks at me, it sees nothing attractive and nothing compelling. I'm like a person crucified as far as the world's concerned. And I'm disgusting and I'm scorned and I'm mocked and I'm persecuted. You see, folks, everything that Jesus went through on the cross, that's how the world looks at Paul. Let me stop here just for a moment. Have you ever thought about the Christian life like that? We need to. See, boasting only in the cross, crucified to the world, crucified by the world. This is how Paul's helping those Galatian believers. This is how he helps us this morning. I am crucified to the world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, he said, we were treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold we live. As punished, and yet not killed. You see, as far as the world was concerned, a life devoted to Christ was a throwaway life. And folks, this morning nothing has changed. As far as the world is concerned, a life lived for Christ is a wasted life. You've thrown your life away if you live for Christ. You've wasted your life if you live for Christ and you give yourself to Christ. Paul said of himself and the apostles, he said, we have become and are now the refuse of the world, the offscouring of all things. So we then put these words together, and it's like Paul says, the world has become garbage to me. And I have become garbage to the world. See, I would submit to you this morning that we don't often think of the Christian life like that, do we? And yet the Apostle Paul, in helping these Galatian believers look to truth, this is how he describes his life. And folks, don't miss the point. The reason that Paul mentions his rejection of the world and the world's rejection of him is to emphasize the value and the extreme worth, the infinite worth of Christ crucified. And Paul is overwhelmed by the love of Christ. Paul is utterly mastered and helped captive by the cross, because on that cross the Son of God loved him and gave himself for him. And brothers and sisters, on that cross Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. And that moved Paul and that compelled Paul. We see that from other statements in the epistles. And the result of this loving us and giving himself for us, Paul then describes in verse 15. Look at it with me. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Another translation says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And it's like Paul says to them, and by application he says to us, if you think that your circumcision is going to help you stand before God, or if you think that your baptism is going to help you stand before God, or if you think that your good works or your morality or your money, if you think those things are going to help you stand before God, Paul says they count for nothing. Nothing. Now again, you see, that moves us to stand back and to look at ourselves and think about it, folks. Things that we give ourselves to and things that we hold high in value, things that we have given our time and our effort and our work and our labor for, what Paul was saying is they count for nothing. What his point is this. It's the cross that counts. It's Jesus that counts. And yes, brothers and sisters, there are other good things, and we just don't dismiss those and we don't lay them aside. But what is of the highest value? And what is the greatest value in our lives? And then it's like he says, and if you take pride in the fact that you've not been circumcised and you've not been baptized and you have rejected religion, that counts for nothing. And what is important? What is important, and I emphasize this, and these are Paul's words, is that you are a new creation. That's what's important. That you're a new creation. What's important is that you have been born again. What's important is that you have the life of God in you. What's important is that you are in union with the Son of God through faith. And brothers and sisters, this happens by grace, not by works. It's not our efforts. It's not us. It's the work of God for us. And so the essence of true Christianity is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. A new creation means a new life and a new relationship with God, which results in a new attitude toward the world and a new conduct in the world. And that brings us now back to the choice that we all must make. What path of life do you choose? What path of life do you choose? Is it the path of legalism? Are you trusting in your works, your morality, your religion, your efforts to be right with God? Or is it the path of the cross? Are you trusting in the crucified and risen Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you? Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Because Paul now lays the choice before the Galatians and us. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now this rule that Paul talks about is the rule of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's been his message in the book of Galatians. And those who walk according to this rule receive God's mercy and receive God's peace. And it's for all who walk or live or believe in Christ Jesus alone, both Gentiles, and then notice this, he says, the Israel of God. And I believe that the Apostle Paul makes this statement, the Israel of God, to remind the Galatians that the true Israel of God, they are not the Judaizers, but those Jewish people who have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. They are the true Israel of God. And then, folks, he ends the letter like he ends no other letters. He ends it with a request, and then he ends it with a benediction. Look at verse 17. We see his request. He says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Notice he says, "Let no one trouble me." And that reminds us that Paul has been mocked, he's been ridiculed, he's been opposed, he's been rejected because of the gospel. The Galatians themselves, many of them were rejecting Paul. They had fallen into this false teaching and this heresy, and they had rejected Paul. They had rejected the true gospel. And the reason they must stop, Paul gives, he says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." In other words, I have preached the true gospel, and the marks on my body prove it. His scars showed his devotion to Christ and the gospel. Paul sacrificed his body for the gospel of Christ. And folks, this morning, that is what grace does. That's what grace does. Paul ends the letter with these words. Look what he says. He says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul begins this letter with a greeting of grace in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, and he now ends this letter with that same grace. And it's truly fitting because true Christianity is God's grace from beginning to end. From the start to the finish, it's God's grace. And it's what God has done for us and what God is doing for us and what God will do for all eternity. And He has done it all from beginning to end. And brothers and sisters, that is the grace of God. May God keep us from this false teaching. And may God keep us grounded in the truth and steadfast in Christ and boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we trust you now to do your work in our hearts. We thank you for this study in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Thank you for the truths we have learned. Thank you, God, for truth that you have used to change our thinking and to change our lives. And God, even today, as we commit this time of teaching to you, Lord, we ask for your faithful work in our hearts. God, there may be people here today who have chosen the path of legalism, who are trusting in themselves and their own religious works for righteousness before you. God, please grant them repentance. Open their minds to you and your grace today. And Father, by your grace, we who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, may we be steadfast. May we continue to look to Jesus. And may we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you, God, for your work in our lives and this continued work. You deserve praise. You deserve thanks. And God, help us to stay focused on Jesus. Help us to live in this pathway of the cross. And God, we look forward to what you'll do in our lives by your grace. We thank you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. 155 in your hymnals, and let's stand as we sing 155. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 155. 155.